morning once again. So, a question for you. Who are you? How do you answer that question when somebody asks you who you are? Right? First thing usually is what? Our name. Right? People ask me who I am. I'm Michael. Michael Dakin. And then often the second question, whether it's phrased this way or not, so often when we're meeting somebody new, it's, you know, who are you? What do you do? Right? And we answer, well, you know, I am a mechanic. I am a teacher. I am a nurse. I'm a truck driver. I'm a pastor. You know, we answer that question, who are you? So often it's what we do, how we identify ourselves. We answer with, I am, fill in the blank. Depending on where we are, we'll answer that question differently based on what we want people to know. My nephews here, they've been, when they came to the ski hill, the question was asked, who are you? They're like, well, we're Michael's nephews, because that got them skiing for free. Right? You answer the question based on what part of your identity you are wanting to express. Jesus, in the gospel, particularly in the gospel of John, tells us several different ways who he is. So last week, Steve started us off looking at the I am statements of who Jesus said he was. And this morning, we're going to look at the second I am statement when Jesus talks about being the light of the world. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to me to John chapter 8 as we look at who Jesus says he is. We read my clicker's not working. That's okay. All right, well, John chapter 8. We got? Nope. We're not there. All right, well, John 8. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There we go. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus said, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies about myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? He said, you do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So the key phrase here is where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus here is emphasizing his unique divine identity and purpose. Jesus, in the book of John, twice proclaims that he's the light of the world. This is the first one. We're going to look at the second one in a few minutes. Here, Jesus is emphasizing walking in the light versus walking in the darkness. As the light of the world, Jesus brings clarity, direction. We need light to see. I don't know about you guys, but I don't particularly care for walking around in the dark. Bad things happen when you walk in the dark. You might think you know where you're going, but it is very easy to get lost. Years ago when I worked at camp, I got to know the terrain of the camp really well. And I could walk from my cabin to the bathrooms in the dark of night without a flashlight, because I knew every step, every route, every hole. And I'd, you know, wander back and forth across the camp in almost complete darkness. And that was fine for a time, until one night I learned at about 2 a.m. that somebody moved a picnic table. And in the darkness, I got a picnic table right in the shin. Right? It's not fun walking in the darkness. Jesus says that he is the light of the world. And if we choose to follow Jesus, we walk in his light. We don't walk in darkness. He says in John chapter 12, verse 46, that I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus calls us out of spiritual darkness to walk in light, a marvelous and incredible light. And as Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter, he calls us to out of spiritual darkness to walk in his marvelous light as his special chosen possession and his royal priesthood. He calls us out of the darkness so that we don't have to stumble around aimlessly, lost. Jesus also, in this passage here in verse 12, contrasts light, life and death. He says, the walking in darkness brings death. When we walk in the light of Jesus, when we put our trust in him and live according to his truth, we walk in light. When we choose to believe lies over the truth, though, we continue to walk in darkness. We walk in spiritual darkness. And many of us are tempted to walk in darkness, right? We think we know our own way. As I was thinking back to those days at camp and walking around in the darkness, I mean, I was really just trusting in myself. Right? I trusted in my own wisdom, my own knowledge, my own ability to navigate. Because I didn't need a flashlight in the middle of the night. Too often, though, that's how we go about living our lives, isn't it? Whether it be wandering around, even just wandering around the house in the middle of the night, or whether it be walking about in our spiritual lives. How often do we try to trust ourselves? Think, you know what, I got this figured out. I don't need guidance. I can just go it alone. I know the way. The trouble is, as we stumble through darkness, is that we can often stumble into obstacles that we don't see. When we choose to believe in ourselves, when we choose to follow those that are in the darkness, when we choose to disregard the light of Christ, we get lost. Note that Jesus didn't say that he was a light of the world. He says that he was the light of the world. Now, this is an important thing because Jesus didn't come to say, well, you know, I can show you a way. Jesus didn't come and say, we'll be looking at this over the course of the next few weeks. Jesus didn't come and say, I am a way to eternal life. Jesus came and said, I am the way to eternal life. I am the light of the world. This is a theme that goes all the way back. We go back to Genesis. What is the very first thing in the creation account that God created? Light. God separated the light and the darkness. Jesus came and was the light of the world. Now, in Jesus' time and today still, there is a widely held notion that the world was locked in a struggle between darkness and light. That they were two equal and opposing powers. We see this in different ways today. Some talk about good energy and bad energy, and you've got to channel the right stuff the right way in order to stay with the good energy. I remember a conversation we had a little while ago around Remembrance Day. Someone made the comment to us that they didn't understand why we kept dredging up all the memories of war, because it's just a lot of bad energy. And we just need to focus on the good energy. It's a belief that's widely held today. It plays out in popular culture when you look at something like Star Wars. You have the Force. And the Force has got two sides to it. The light and the dark. And as we see through that series of films, there's a struggle between the light and the darkness. And the underlying principle there is that the force is this all-encompassing force that permeates the galaxy, and if you just know how to manipulate it to your will, you can do what you want. That is a view that is directly counter to what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying, coming along as a hero figure that knows how to manipulate the light. He's saying, I am the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and from him emanates all light, all goodness. It all comes solely from God. Jesus is the exclusive source of light and truth in this world. The world has no other enduring light. It's either Jesus is the light, or everything else. Therefore, we must not try to seek light. We must not try to seek goodness from sources other than Christ, because there is no other source. In John 10, Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full. See, Jesus alone brings us full life, and all other avenues lead to death and destruction. We are told that the enemy, that Satan, masquerades as an angel of light. That he masquerades. He puts on a show, that he deceives. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says that the thief comes to kill and destroy. He comes and purports to show wisdom, to show light, to show life. But in the end, it's just darkness, death, and destruction. The light of the world is Jesus, and Jesus alone. As the light of the world, Jesus brings hope. Jesus' declaration of his divine purpose here, being the light of the world, is something that we see as we get to the very end of Scripture. We get to Revelation. Revelation 21, 23 says, speaking of the new Jerusalem, when evil has been vanquished, when God has established the new heaven and the new earth, we're told that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. All the works of darkness will be no more, and one day all will be light as Jesus fills the world with everything beautiful and glorious. We have the hope that we don't need to be afraid of the darkness, because we have the light of the world. Jesus gives us the hope that when he comes back, when all is put back to right, that the world will be filled with his glory, and he will be the light, and we won't need the sun and the moon. It is an incredible picture of a world filled with his glory. The second instance of Jesus declaring that he's the light of the world occurs in John chapter 9. Just a page over. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. John writes, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he said, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now this is a really neat image here, as to how Jesus heals this blind man. This man had been blind since birth, leading the disciples to ask Jesus, Who sinned, this man or his parents? Asking, whose fault is this? The question shows the underlying assumption that blindness was the result of somebody's sin. Jesus' answer was neither of them. Jesus refutes their wrong theology, their incorrect understanding of how the world worked. This is a belief that's still prevalent today, right? That if somebody's suffering, they must have done something. Somebody has to be at fault, because bad things don't happen to good people. This is something that we've had, even in our own family, had people express. And still remember when Eli got his diagnosis. Somebody asked, or made the statement that they couldn't believe that something so bad would happen to a family as good as ours. And we were just dumbstruck. The world is broken by sin. We live in a fallen and broken world. Now, sin and poor choices absolutely can lead to suffering. But suffering is not always the direct result of an individual's actions. We all carry the weight of sin. We all walk in a world that is tainted with sin, that is ruled by the prince of darkness at this time. And Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. And Jesus uses this blind man and heals him in a miraculous way to show that he is the light, that he can, light illuminates, light gives sight. The man does exactly what Jesus tells him to do, and miraculously he's healed. Jesus is the light of the world. And when we are in times of darkness, when we are in times of suffering, we must remember that he and he alone is our source. Jesus uses this man to remind the disciples that they need to look to him and him alone as the true light. There is and always will be times of pain and suffering. And we live in a world, he said, that is broken by sin, and pain and suffering are inescapable in this life. When we look to Jesus, though, we have hope. We have hope that he can deliver. We have hope that in eternity, we have the eternal hope that he will put all back to right. One of the things that was this last week, that's such conflicting emotions as we lost my aunt. This woman that we love so dearly. But you know what? We know that she's with Christ. We, at her funeral and in the time that we have had as a family since, we had a lot of tears, but we had a lot of laughs. She had a body that failed her. And I don't know about you, but there's parts of me that are already failing me. And I've been told that it doesn't get a lot better. But we have that incredible hope that Christ will restore. And so when we are in times of trial, when we are in difficult times, we have to hold on to that hope of Christ. Otherwise, if we just seek to escape the difficult times in life, if we seek to just escape pain and suffering, we blind ourselves to the light. We choose to continue to walk in darkness. We choose to continue to stumble and feel our way through the dark. When it comes to times of pain, of grief, of anger, of hurt, we often respond not in light of the hope that we have, but there's some common responses to hard times. One of the easiest ways to deal with pain is detachment. Right? To simply ignore what's going on. Turn off our emotions. To just shut down. Or we simply fake that everything's going okay. Right? You know, the old phrase, fake it till you make it. Just pretend everything is okay. And I gotta be honest, this was actually really hard. I was at our funeral for my aunt on Saturday. You know, you see people, some of these people I haven't seen in 10, 20 years. And they're like, oh, how are you doing? Oh, good. All things considered. We are really good at pretending that everything is okay, aren't we? Especially in church. You know, we recite those mantras, right? God's in control. Jesus will sustain. We don't fight for ourselves. God is on our side. God will restore all things. All true statements. But it's also okay to say, you know what? I'm really hurting right now. Yes, I absolutely believe that God is going to walk me through this season. But I am going to acknowledge that it's going to be hard. Yes, Jesus is Lord. But right now, I'm just really hurting. Yes, Jesus will deliver. But it's going to be in His time, and I'm not quite sure what that's going to look like. Sometimes we put on fake smiles and pretend that everything's okay. And we just say, you know what, I'm fine. But we're really not. We need to be able to say, I'm not fine. But I'm going to seek the light of the world to walk me through this season of darkness. I'm going to depend on Christ in the darkest of my days. And probably the hardest part of that is actually asking people to walk through it with you. Because we need each other. That's why we can't just put on our happy face and pretend that everything's okay when they're really not. Admitting that things are not okay in no way diminishes that your faith is in Christ. And the third way that we often just do, the third thing we often do when we're facing times of hardship is we just simply ignore it. Or sorry, we distract ourselves. We distract. We know that there's pain. We know that we're going through hardship. We just fill it up. We fill it up to escape the pain. We go shopping, or we go eating, or we just, you know, put in that extra 20 hours of work this week. Been there. We think that we can handle the hardships of life ourselves. And we stumble through the darkness. But we can overcome the darkness. We can overcome the hardship. We can walk through the darkness and walk through the hardship, knowing that Jesus is the light of the world. We can have confidence that Jesus will do what He said He would do. And the neat thing about this passage here in John 9 is that the man was not healed right away. Now, there are some that Jesus healed right away. So we read the Gospels. There's those that Jesus said, be healed, and they went. And the lame man was lowered through the roof. Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk, and he walked. This man who was blind, you got to just imagine what this would have been like for those that were watching what was going on. Jesus takes some mud, slaps it on the guy's eyes, and says, go home and wash. Man had to be obedient to Christ's instructions. So too, as we walk through our own darkness, as we walk through our own times of trials, we need to continue to be obedient to what Christ has commanded. We need to be faithful to him, faithful to his word. Having confidence that as we follow his light, he will lead us through the darkness. Finally, Jesus is the light of the world, but he commissions us to go into the world on his behalf. He says in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and leave it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, Jesus has called us to be his light, to take his light to the world. We are to go and to be light in a dark world. When Jesus ascended to heaven to the right hand of God, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and indwelled every believer. And as the church, Christ commissioned us to go into all the world. And he knew that we were going into a world that was dark. That's why he said, we are the light of the world. And so we are called to not only seek Christ as light for our own lives, so that we are not stumbling through darkness, but we are to share the light with others. But how do we do that? How do we be the light of Christ in a dark world? We do it countless ways. We do it by bringing hope to a hopeless situation. We do it by being godly examples in our homes, in our workplaces, in the lives around us, people that we interact with. We do it by living in the hope that Christ is living in us and that he will also return for us. You don't have to go very far in our world today to see that it is a dark world. And yet, in the midst of darkness, we can still be light. I remember a number of years ago, I heard an interview with a reporter, and he had been one of CBC's chief correspondents for a number of years, and he had come to faith. And when asked why, what was so compelling about the Christian faith, he's like, whenever I went into a war zone, whenever I went into a disaster, it's like usually reporters are the first ones there. He's like, but every time I went into a dark and dreary place in this world, the church was already there. And he said, everywhere I went, the Christians beat the reporters to the suffering. They brought hope. They were the hands and feet of Jesus. They were there in some of the most brutal situations in our world. And he said, Christians were there, with a hand to help and a selfless love. and he was so drawn to this that he sought it out. And he came to faith. Because Christians that he had encountered had been lights in the darkest corners of the world that he'd been into. And there are places in this world where it doesn't matter how altruistic you are, there's really no good human reason to go to some places. But when we go in light of the hope that we have in Christ, when we go as his children, as his church, following his light, we can bring light and hope in the name of Jesus to the darkest place. So this week as we go, let's follow the light of the world, recognizing that we are in a dark place. But the one thing about darkness is that it can't extinguish the light. A single point of light has incredible power. It's one of the things I love, actually, about the winter here, is that it gets so dark at night. Like, really dark. And yet, one light. It is amazing how much one light can illuminate. And so if we are truly followers of Christ, the light of the world, let's take that light. Let's be kind to those who seem to be undeserving of kindness. Let's take hope to those who are hopeless. Let's extend a hand of help to those who need it, who are hurting and are broken. Not because we think that, you know, we can do a good thing, but because we have experienced the love of Christ.